You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This is a verse that I kind of want to use as the foundation for our message this morning. And this is the third week and final week of our study on just why we do small groups, why we promote the small group ministry that that we have here at Grace Community Church. Previously, we have talked about sanctification and how we believe that sanctification is a community project. We all have a stake in the sanctification of the lives of our brothers and sisters. It's not something that we are on our own to figure out. So sanctification is at the heart of the small group ministry here at Grace Community Church. Last week we looked at love and how love is the motivation behind why we participate. We talked about the importance of transparency and honesty. We looked at that word where Paul encourages us to let our love be without hypocrisy and how that word literally means someone that's masked. We talked about being sincere and how that word sincere in the Latin means without wax. Talking about how the practice of, covering a pot or something with wax to cover imperfections is something that was commonly done. Folks, the reality is when we come together in a small group meeting, it's okay to be open and it's okay to be honest and it's okay to be real. We live in a society where I think being real is kind of frowned upon. You know, we want to live in a way where we smile and grin and say, "How are you doing?" And we say, "I'm okay." And you say, "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm okay." And then we go on about our day. When the reality is, folks, on our best days, to say that we're okay is, is that the reality of our situation? This morning, I want to talk about how where love is the motivation behind meeting. What does that look like in the small group context? How does that play out? You know, in a lot of this, you can hear the things that I say and you can say, "Well, that sort of makes sense." But folks, until you get there and you experience it, these are just good ideas. It takes us putting these things into practice for, it to really make a difference. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul writes there and he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." How many of you have heard that expression before? Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. I don't remember how old I was when I heard that expression for the first time coming from the mouth of my parents. But, as we get older, we explore and we see, hey, I've got more freedom now than I did then. And I don't know if any of you ever, when you had kids, they listened to the program Adventures in Odyssey. I listened to that every night when I was going to sleep. And I remember a particular episode of it where somebody invents a time machine, and this is Christian-based, but somebody invents a time machine, and they want to go forward in time and see what it's like to be an adult. I mean, this was like an 8-year-old kid. They want to go forward. They want to be an adult. They find adulthood. They find the freedom that goes along with adulthood, and all of a sudden, it's like, "I'm going to eat brownie batter for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm going to stay up late and I'm going to do this." And, after like 3 days of this, the main character's like, "My pants don't fit anymore. I'm tired. I can't function." And I remember hearing that as a kid. And I think about that now, that as we grow, we get more freedom. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Well, just because we can doesn't mean that we should. You know, can I go to Hardee's and eat 6 thick burgers a day? I could. I'd really like to. They're really good. But should I? No. That translates into our spiritual lives and our spiritual walk as well, folks. We have tremendous freedom. The country that we live, we have tremendous freedom. What are we using our freedoms for? Paul says there's 2 different ways that you can respond. You can use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, or you can use that freedom as an opportunity to serve. And so I ask you that question this morning. How are you using your freedom? We have a tremendous amount of freedom in this country, and those freedoms allow us to do a nearly unlimited amount of good. Yet that seems to be the exception rather than the norm. Perhaps the greatest commitment in our society is the commitment to self. And it's sad to say that, but I believe that that's the reality that we see around us. Our greatest commitment is a commitment to self. And that's not how it ought to be, folks. We have this mentality that I have to look out for myself because no one else will. I have all these liberties, so why don't I just use those liberties to further my plan, to further my agenda? It's a very common mindset these days. Then you talk about social media. We have a lot of freedom in social media. You know, at least right now, there's not a social media police running around monitoring what we say and what we do. But I don't know about you, but I'm exceedingly discouraged by the things that I see on social media. I think we're experiencing a freedom that has never been seen before. And we have tools that we've never had. But I'm afraid that in 5 years, in 10 years, 20 years down the road, we're going to look back and we're going to say, man, we squandered a lot of opportunities because our focus was not on each other. Our focus was on self. It's no question why we have this problem. Galatians 5:13 warns us about it. But the flesh, when not controlled by the Spirit, looks out for the flesh. It's not that we set out to do wrong. It's not that we set out to indulge in selfish behavior. That's just what the flesh by default does. And so we have to make a distinction between the two responses that Paul calls us to. We see freedom being used as an opportunity for the flesh, an opportunity to benefit ourselves rather than the brethren, or an opportunity to love and to serve others. And what it ultimately comes down to, folks, is that our priorities are going to govern our actions. Our priorities are going to govern our actions. The things that are most important to us are the things that we are going to give ourselves to. We have the freedom, we have the ability. What are we giving ourselves to? Now, this might not come across as extremely popular, but sometimes truth doesn't come along as being popular. We all know that, but it's necessary to hear. The most important decision that any of us will ever make is a decision to follow Christ. But along with following Christ means following His word, following His commands, doing the things that He has called us to do. If our time is spent tearing down those who don't think like us, rather than showing the love of Christ, it's not a great use of our time, and it's not a great use of our freedom. 1 John 1:6 says that if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. We spent a pretty long time looking over the book of 1 John a couple years ago, and you know that the theme time and time and time again as you go through and you look at the book of 1 John is, if you say this, but the reality of your life is this, and they don't match up, then you've got it backwards. You're deceived, John says. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, we can sit here this morning, or we can even go to small group and participate and you know, say amen and pound our fists. But if the reality of the word is not the reality of our heart, then we're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving others. But coming back to that idea of priorities and where our priorities are, our heart is going to be. Folks, I can't count the number of times just since being in ministry, youth ministry, pastoral ministry, 12 years. I can't count the number of times that I hear from people when I say, hey, we missed you at church, or hey, we missed you at youth group. We'd love to have you. We'd love to see you. We'd love to be a part of what's going on. I hear, oh, well, you know, we'd love to be there, but. And then comes, well, Sunday's the only day that we can go camping as a family, or Sunday's the only day that we can go to the lake, or Sunday's the only day that we can do this. Dale, I remember reading a blog that you wrote a couple years ago when you were new to the fishing game deal, and you came across people who were in violation of laws, and they would say, well, we're just doing this, you know, we're just doing it. You want to believe that in their heart these people are really, you know, but folks, the reality is what is important to you, you will make it a priority. If the body of Christ, known as the church, is important to you, the other things will come in second place to that. And that's not a popular thing to say in the 21st century. I came across a quote from Elton Trueblood. He was a Quaker author, theologian. And he said this probably 80 or so years ago. Listen to what he says. He says, perhaps the greatest single weakness of the contemporary Christian church is that millions of supposed believers are not really involved at all. And what's worse, do not think that it's strange that they're not involved. You know, I think back over the 30 or so years that I recall being in church and you know, going from a place where, you know, I was in church a lot more then than what I see kind of as being the norm now. But people don't, it's just like, well, we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this. And ultimately what it comes down to is, these are priorities, and this is not. Is it popular? No. Is it reality? Yes. Is there anything more important in our lives than knowing and following Jesus? I'm not throwing down on you if you go on vacation and you miss church while you're on vacation. All right? I'm going to go on vacation next month, and there's going to be a Sunday that I'm not going to be here. I'm referring to the perpetual pattern of saying, you know, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I have no regard for his body, which is the church. And my priorities trump whatever this is. That mentality. That's the most basic form, at least in my mind, of using our freedom for us and not for others. We focus in on us and our needs and our comforts. And again, it's not done in a menacing way. It's just how the flesh operates when it isn't submitted to the Spirit. The default mode is to follow the desire of the flesh. And the flesh is all about self. So I would ask you again this morning, what are you using your freedom for? Now, with that question and that context in mind, let me begin to apply some of this to small groups and why they meet. Again, sanctification is our goal. Love is our motivation. And our love for one another manifests itself in service. Perhaps you thought that small groups were about you. Perhaps you thought that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Perhaps you thought you would make some new friends, that you would rustle up some new folks to pray for you. You will experience those things. You will. But not by focusing in on yourself. As we serve and care for one another, you're going to be shocked, folks, at how you grow through. You'll be shocked at the joy that flows from that. You'll be shocked at what the Lord teaches you through acts of selflessness. But it doesn't happen by focusing on self. I can't count the number of times that I've tried to take an honest look at my life and say, man, this is an area where I'm really lacking. I'm going to pursue that area. Does that ever work? No. I'm going to pursue patience. I'm going to pursue selflessness. And so we go to our concordance and we start reading Scripture, and you pursue Christ. And all these things will be added unto you. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Oh, fantastic. You mean I enjoy my union with the Lord? I abide in Him and patience will be a byproduct? Praise God. Fantastic. Folks, you go into the small group with a mindset that I'm here for others. I'm here out of my love for the brethren. And you will be amazed at the joy and the growth that comes out of that as a byproduct. Now, five ways, quickly, that we look to serve others in a small group context. There's more, but for time's sake, we'll look at these five. The first is comfort. All right, this is one way in which we seek to serve in a small group context. Comfort. There's a couple different ways we can interpret that word, but in the realm of small groups, we're speaking specifically about how we as individuals can help ease or alleviate the grief and distress of others. I wouldn't have to poll very many of you to find someone who is reeling from the loss of a family member or a close friend or a job or a broken relationship, or someone that would just say, man, my spirit is crushed. It's a combination of any or all of these things. Again, that's the reality of the world that we live in. And being a believer does not shelter us from the effects of living in a fallen world. And the tendency for most people during times like this, times where they need comfort, they need these other things that we're going to be talking about, instead of going and seeking that, they shrink away into seclusion. Folks, let me tell you right now, that doesn't benefit anybody. What we truly need in these times are committed friends who are going to gather around us, who are going to share our burdens, who are going to comfort us. Folks, if you don't think that we live in a community that is in desperate need of this kind of fellowship and this kind of intimate community, how often does a week pass by where we don't hear that someone has decided to take their life? I mean, for a county the size of Allegheny, with the amount of people that we have, I believe we rank pretty high up there in the state of North Carolina as far as having people that take their own lives. There's a desperate need for this, folks. You never know. The conversation that you might have with someone and a word that you might share that, you know, God might use to flip a switch and change a mindset that... But you won't do that focused on self. You won't do that when everything's about you. We read in Romans 12:15 that we are to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 14, we're instructed to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So as we have been comforted as brothers and sisters in Christ, we comfort others. Look at this statement from Paul in his letter to Philemon in Philemon chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." That's a wonderful picture as Paul is imprisoned and he's writing and he says, "I have been so comforted by the love of a brother in Christ." And folks, you know, comfort doesn't always look like we think it should look. You know, it doesn't mean that you have all the right things to say, or that you even have anything to say at all. It just means that you're there and you're available to serve in whatever capacity is needed. So comfort, byproduct of small groups. Something that we're intentionally seeking to show. Secondly, counsel. Counsel. Now, don't misunderstand this and think that we're talking about, you know, somebody laying down on the couch while the rest of us plop back in an easy chair with a pad and pen and start, you know, listening. We're talking about a different kind of counsel. We're talking about sharing with folks who are in need the wisdom, the insight, the experience that we ourselves have gained in our lives and in our walk with the Lord. We read in Romans 15:14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." But it involves actively listening. It involves sharing the things that God has been teaching you, successes and failures. We learn from those things as well. And I've got to stress, folks, especially because counsel is a word that might sound overwhelming to some of us. This is not rocket science. It's us just sharing the things that God has taught us, sharing the things that God has shown to us in our lives. I will say that this is typically easier for women than it is for men. Men, our discussions are usually more peripheral by nature. And so we have to pay close attention so as not to miss an opportunity for this type of conversation, this type of service. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." This is a two-way thing, folks. Yes, you have to be open to the Spirit's leading to share, but we also have to go in and be open to the counsel of others. It's a good thing. Proverbs 27:9 speaks again of the benefit of good counsel. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. We might not have any idea what the effort of our counsel or brother or sister would be, but we must trust that God is going to use it. Thirdly, encourage. Comfort, counsel, encourage. The world that we live in does not concern itself with our feelings of well-being, does it? We need each other, especially in this area of encouragement. And the very essence of that word, encourage, means to inspire with courage, to inspire with hope, to inspire spirit. It means to urge forward, to give heart. In Deuteronomy 3:28, God says to Moses, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. So in that context, we see encouragement right there along with strengthening. All with the intention of preparation for what was to come. We can't stress enough the importance of encouragement for the brethren. Hebrews 10:24 speaks to this when the writer said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And that's, again, the essence of Galatians 5:13. We have freedom, we have ability, but let's not focus it on self. Let's instead focus it on others and encourage them to fulfill the things that God has called us to do. And encouragement, again, takes many different forms. It can be as easy as an expression of appreciation or thanks. You know, good job. I noticed how you pushed through. I noticed how you persevered. Thank you for serving. That's not graduate level stuff. We can all do that, and we have no idea the impact and the effect that a kind word of encouragement will have on someone else. It cannot be overstated. Fourth, help. All right? Comfort, counsel, encourage, help. As good as the things that we have discussed so far are, there's also physical ways of serving the brethren. If you look at James 2:15 and 16, it says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You know, the point of that verse isn't to discount the things that we've talked about, but to state that in some situations, meeting a need means more than just offering kind words. It might mean cooking a meal. It might mean helping someone move from one home to another. It might mean giving someone a ride to and from a doctor appointment. And you know, the list can go on. But this is one of the areas of greatest impact, but it's also one of the most difficult things to do. This is one area where that you really see what your priorities are. Because while talk is good, talk is also cheap. Think about it. You know, somebody lets you know during the week they're moving, they're packing, they're putting a new roof on their house, whatever it may be. And maybe they don't even specifically ask you for help, but you feel like you should. But at the same time, like, you haven't had a free Saturday in 5 weeks, and college football starts, and, you know, there's this game on, and you're just really torn about what to do. It's your life. You have the freedom to decide. What are you going to do with that freedom? You know, I can speak from personal experience that I've never once regretted giving up a Saturday or any other day to help a brother or sister out. My back might have regretted it, but my spirit did not regret giving of myself to help the brethren. That's time that's wisely invested in kingdom work. That's using our freedom to serve others. And that is at the heart of brotherly love, folks. When you serve together alongside someone, you'll be surprised. Again, you don't go in thinking about this, but you'll be surprised at how much you grow together. And you'll be surprised at the joy that comes from it. Lastly, correct. So we have comfort, we have counsel, encourage, help, correct. This is perhaps the least understood aspect of caring for one another. If anyone comes to us in one of these other contexts, we're going to be grateful. We're going to be overjoyed. We're going to be overwhelmed by a spirit and a feeling of love. But what about when someone comes to us in a spirit of love and a spirit of correction to help us see faults or shortcomings in our lives? Are we as excited about that? Typically, no. The literal meaning of correction is to straighten up, to intervene when someone is veering off course. We tend to not think as seriously about spiritual correction as we do about physical correction. But going back to what we said earlier about the most important thing in our lives being this decision to follow Jesus, folks, it's an amazing blessing when someone sees you veering off track and gently and lovingly pulls you back on. It might not feel like it at the time, because none of us like to have our faults or our flaws pointed out. We certainly don't jump at the idea that other people have identified them and know what they are. But think about it in a physical sense, and then let's apply it spiritually. If we use the meaning of correcting someone who's veering off course, let's just think about it like we're driving a car. You know, if your co-pilot notices you nodding off or being distracted, and as a result of that, you're becoming erratic and you're endangering other people, would you take offense when they try to assist you? You slap their hand away and say, "Don't mess with me while I'm driving distracted." You know, that sounds ridiculous to even say it, doesn't it? Would you get offended if you were in a life-threatening situation and someone came in and corrected whatever needed to be corrected in order to put you back how you needed to go? In the same way that we wouldn't take offense to someone trying to save our life in that physical way, we ought not take offense when someone brings gentle and loving correction into our spiritual lives, because folks, that is the most important thing in any of our lives, is the direction that we're going in, that we're focused, that we are following the Lord wholeheartedly, that we are abiding, we are enjoying relationship with Him. And when a brother or sister sees something that separates us from that, that takes our attention, that makes us veer off course, they come and they say, "Hey, you know what, I love you, and I want to see you following wholeheartedly after the Lord. But I've noticed this, and it seems to be distracting you. It seems to be taking your attention away." Folks, that's good stuff. That's brothers and sisters truly loving each other and going beyond the point of wanting to stay comfortable and saying, "You know what, I have this freedom to say this, but I'd rather just not make this awkward. I would rather just not, you know, take this step." Folks, bringing correction to one another's lives is a big deal. You know, again, we looked at the Apostle Paul last week when he went to Peter, and Peter was saying this, and yet he was doing this, and Paul had to say, "You know, what you're saying and what you're doing is not lining up." It's a good thing. when we can come with a spirit of love and gentleness and help bring correction in the lives of the saints. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, is this list exhaustive, these five things? It's not. Are small groups going to fix all the problems in your life? No. But will you experience life-giving, sanctifying joy and encouragement from being actively involved in a group? I believe that you will. But it takes all of us being intentional and committed to transparency, love, to selflessness. Because when we focus in on the needs and the concerns of others, we will all be shocked at how the Lord grows us through that service. We have a tremendous freedom. How will we use it? Now, last week after our service, our brother Al came to me and asked if he could share a word of testimony this week, because there's a date that has some significance coming up for him, and the testimony that he wants to share is extremely timely, because it deals with something that I am hearing more and more and more and more about. And it's a message of encouragement. So Al, would you come up here and share what the Lord has laid on your heart this morning?
Wow. Lord's been laying on my heart for the last few weeks that I needed to share something with the church this morning. I don't know how many of y'all remember, but or were here 4 years ago. But I was in a dark place. Started in April, I guess it was 2014, through just various emotional things. The empty nest syndrome, as it's called. My son James, who is my buddy, my helper, he was going to school out of the area, and which was okay. You know, I was busy doing my thing, and then it occurred to me that he wasn't coming home. I mean, he'd come home, but he wasn't coming home. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Just was very difficult. Well, this cloud formed above my head, this cloud of hopelessness. Like nothing I ever experienced or ever hope to experience again. I went day to day to day, and my heart was broken. And this dark cloud just enveloped me. It was like, I can't even describe it. This pressure and this hopelessness that was my daily life. After a couple weeks of this, I thought, well, you know, I probably need to go to a doctor, at least talk to somebody about this. And so I went to see the doctor, and she was baffled, didn't really know what to tell me. I went to Joel, Brother Joel. Love him like a brother, I swear. He's a good man, y'all. Remember that. He looked at me and he was like, "Dude, man, I ain't never seen nothing like this." And I could see in his eye he did not know how to help me. Came before the church. Of course, you guys, I'm sure you saw, those that hadn't known me for years, saw a difference. But hey, that's not Al. I don't know who that person is, but it's not Al. It was an amazing struggle. I mean, I've had back injuries, I've had surgery, I've had to learn how to walk again. There was nothing that could compare to what I was going through. The doctor suggested a counselor. I contacted a counselor. She then sent me to a psychotropic nurse who tried me out with some antidepressants. You want to talk about jittery? No. Heart crazy? No. Finally found one I could deal with physically. Did it take away my depression? My life was basically do what little bit you can, and I was self-employed. Do what little bit you can and get home to your recliner. And that's where I stayed for day and day and day and day and day. Came to church every Sunday, praying. I know the church was praying for me, asking God to please heal me. Day after day after day. I can't even describe it, folks, to what I felt. I would even, at times, I can remember being in my recliner, which was my only solace, that end, Netflix, the crazy lady from England, Miss Bouquet, if y'all know who I'm talking about, Miss Bucket, watched her incessantly, because it was the only thing that took my mind off of what I was going through. I can remember laying or reclining in my recliner, as you might say, and just screaming, just literally screaming at the top of my lungs. And my wife would come and she would say, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore." I just scream. I'm just talking about a guttural scream that there were no words contained in this. It was just a release. Did that take care of my depression? No. Nope. This went on for the whole summer. And I think what hurt me, not hurt me, but I had to humble myself before a lot of people. I would stop people on the street if I knew they went to church. I said, "Brother David, would you pray for me? I've got this depression. It's killing me. Please pray for me." The Willie boys, I don't know if you know them, James and Gerald and Joe and Justin and Eli, and they were at Betty's Mart one day, and I went up to them, and I said, "Would you please pray for me? I said, I can't take this. I said, this depression is just killing me." They stopped right there what they were doing, prayed for me right in the parking lot of Betty's. I'll never forget that. The Biggins brothers, Danny and Donnie, they were another couple that I asked them to pray for me. They prayed for me right there in the parking lot of Blevins. You know, why didn't God heal me then when these guys were praying for me? could have said, okay, done. I don't know. I know you guys are praying for me here in the church every Sunday, and through all your goings in and out. Matter of fact, I don't even know how y'all can stand to look at me, because I know I must have had just darkness on me the whole time. So this goes through the summer, and I even had to tell my son James. He didn't understand why his daddy was crying every time he saw him. He didn't understand why his daddy was doing this. My girls, I would call my daughter Victoria. I would call her. She was not working at the time, and I would call her. I said, "I'm not having a good day, honey. Can you talk to me?" And she said, "Sure, Daddy. What do you want to talk about?" And I would just tell her. You know, we talk about stuff just because it felt good to talk. What does an 18-year-old kid tell his dad, or a 20-year-old man tell his dad when he's standing in front of him and he's crying and he's saying he's sorry that I wasn't able to do things with you because of a back injury and residual damage to my leg? You know, I felt guilty because I hadn't been able to do things. I felt guilty. I felt terrible. My heart was broken. And I did not consider suicide. I want you all to know that, because I believe suicide is the greatest act of selfishness that man can, self-love that a man can do. I do carry a concealed carry weapon. I put it away. I said, this is not going to be with me day to day. Not that I would use it, but I didn't want it. One morning in August, it was late August, it was actually this Sunday, 4 years ago, not the exact calendar date, but the day. And I woke up that morning and I said, you know, I've been praying and everybody's praying and so much and so on. And I woke up that morning and I said, I'm going to the altar. I said, I am going to throw myself on God's mercy and ask him to please heal me. Please heal me of this dreaded, cloud-filled hopelessness. I mean, I can't even describe it, folks. I can't. I mean, I'm sure there are a few out there that may have experienced depression in your life, and you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, be thankful. Be thankful. Very thankful. Thank God today that you have not had to face the depression. So I got up that morning and I said, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God. I'm going to come up here. I'm going to supply myself on this altar and I'm going to ask God to heal me. I don't know what I'll do if he doesn't, but I'm going to ask God to heal me. Joel had the message, he had the last hymn, where we invite people to come up and talk or to come to the altar. And I came up here and threw myself on the altar and was joined by some men who I love to and thank so much for their time that they spent with me that morning. Did God heal me that day? No, he didn't. But I'm going to share something with you that it may be in a way of admonishment. I don't know. But I feel that the reason God asked me or told me or had led me today to speak to you all is because I do not believe that this church avails themselves of the altar and the grace of God. Is the altar magic? No. It's not magic. There's no magic about this gray carpet, these couple of steps, It's not magic. There's nothing magic about them. You see them in a million churches across the country. But what I believe it signifies to God, especially, but to others around, that I am emptying myself of me. I've fought this battle long enough. I can't fight it anymore. I can't fight it, Lord. I can't fight it. I can't fight it. I want you to heal me. I want you to take this away. As a church, I don't believe we avail that of ourselves as much as we ought. Does that mean I want you all to get up and come to the altar today? No. Only if God leads you. Only if you have the burden that you can't carry anymore. And you want to leave it at the cross. One thing I would like to encourage, that if someone was to come up to the altar, don't leave them alone. If you see someone get up, go with them. Wrap your arm around them. Love them. Pray for them. Hold them. Just put a hand on their back. You know, we don't know the mind of God. But I know that Sunday when I went home, I really felt like maybe this is going to happen. Maybe something's going to happen. I don't know. Joel came up to me and said, he said, Al, he said, I've talked to Dad about you. He's going to call you tonight. I said, he's in China. He said, I know he's going to call you tonight. About 8 o'clock, Sunday night, phone rings. It's Tim. Tim told me, he said, Al, he says, I've been where you're at. So I've had that depression. I know what you're going through. Let me tell you what God did for me. He then prayed with me. That prayer was it soothed my heart. A man would take time out of his busy day, it's probably night where he was at, or early morning, to call me from China, to pray for me, and encourage me that God is the great physician, and you're doing all the right things, you know. Going to church, you're sharing with people. I mean, people on the street, I didn't care who they were. If I knew they went to church, I said, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Did God heal me after Tim prayed for me? No. Do I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Absolutely. Absolutely. I hate to use this analogy, but could Tim's prayer for me have been the last piece of the puzzle? Could it have been that last thing that God wanted me to hear before he took this cloud, this darkness away from me? We don't know the mind of God. We can only speculate based on what we understand as finite beings. But I will tell you, when he did heal me, next morning was Memorial Day, Labor Day. Like tomorrow was Labor Day. My son was home from school. He was heading back to college. Later that morning, he said, come on, Pop, let's go get some breakfast. It's all right. So we went over to Paul's in Independence and had breakfast together. And he said, he had a Jeep, four-wheel drive Jeep. He liked to go through the Mudwood. He said, Pop, he said, let's go let's go take a ride in the mud. And I'm like, son, I just don't know. I'm thinking to myself, golly, this darkness is just going to kill me. Please. Yes, son, let's go ride through the mud. So we went over the mud road. For those of you who don't know, it's a back road here in Allegheny County that is always muddy and has dips and gouges and holes and so on. So he's playing in the mud. I'm riding along with him. I'm asking God to please heal me. You know, I'm still in the mindset that, God, you got to heal me. I don't know how much more this is to take. And we were riding around. And just like that, it was gone. Hallelujah, God healed me in a muddy hole in my son's Jeep on Labor Day morning 4 years ago tomorrow. I sat there quietly and thought to myself, I said, God, did you just heal me? Because what I felt at that moment was so much different than what I felt the moment before. I share all this with you this morning, not because there's anything say this. I guess I wanted to share this with you this morning because I felt God put on my heart to tell you folks that you don't have to be depressed. Yeah, you can be depressed. Is there a magical formula? No. But there's folks out here that are hurting today. I know that. Have you emptied yourself of yourself and thrown yourself at the mercy of God? That's what I wanted to share today, basically. Was that God loves us. He gave his only begotten son that we would be saved, that we would be free from eternal death. I was thinking, when all the fires in California, I just thought, that's hellfire. That stuff is just burning like crazy. But you know, the fire in hell is never quenched. It's like that all the time, every moment, for the rest of eternity. I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord today, that you would throw yourself at the mercy, at the feet of Jesus, and beg for his forgiveness. If you have something that is troubling you, don't bear it. Don't bear it alone. Share it. As Joel said, you know, I could have carried that depression along by myself and not told anybody. Of course, I probably wouldn't have been in church. Might not even be here today. But I knew that God heals. I knew that God could take this away from me. I knew that he was willing to take this away from me. I didn't know when, didn't know how. I stopped every Tom, Dick, and Harry who I thought went to church and they could pray, that they would pray for me. Don't keep it to yourself, folks. You got something's bearing on you, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with somebody you know who can pray, who will pray for you, who will love you. Ask how you're doing. I'm sorry if I'm rambling, but I don't believe I am. I would encourage you don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Someone I didn't care who knew it. I have two godly sisters. I'd call them every day. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I knew it had to come. Didn't know when. But it was in that muddy hole on Labor Day that God chose to heal me. I hope you all take this word as an encouragement. I just wanted to share it. I felt I needed to praise God, thank him for his healing power, for his love toward me when I don't need it. I mean, I don't deserve it. Like we were singing today about a wretch. That's me. I'm that wretch. I'm that wretch that Jesus died for. I hear my mocking voice among the crowd. Give it to Jesus, please. Thank you.
Thank you, Al. As the band comes up, we're going to sing one final song of invitation, and it's a declaration of the reality that Al has just shared with all of us. You know, we can talk about methodology, and we can encourage man's wisdom and intellect, and the reality is there's only victory through one, and that's victory in Jesus. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing that as a final song of invitation this morning. And I'm going to encourage you, as Al just did, that if the Lord has placed a burden on your heart this morning, you know, you've seen a need that maybe you didn't previously know was there, or you didn't know how to identify, and maybe you don't even know what to do with it. I would encourage you to come and empty yourself at the altar this morning and just ask God, open my eyes, help me to see, whatever it may be. Daryl, would you mind coming up and being available for prayer? And let's just end our time of worship together with this precious declaration about the victory that we have.